Today I want to talk to you about sex. So please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and let's start by understanding where it all begins. You want to know how the birds and bees start? Well, it starts here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. If you're going to talk to a child about sex, you don't start by talking about body parts. You don't start by talking about the anatomy of conception or the biology of pregnancy or childbirth. You start with the heart. It starts with the heart, and that becomes a very important part of what Solomon is trying to pass on to his son, and he's going to use the word sons later on. So he's passing the words down to those to the next generation. And so we're going to pick it up in Proverbs 4:23 as we're going to learn some success principles that are going to be very important as we're moving forward to understand about the heart, to understand about sex, because if we're going to talk about sex, it starts in the heart. Verse 23 reads this way. Above all else, in other words, above all the other things that you're doing, well, all the other things I'm telling you about, son, here's what's most important. Guard your heart. Your heart is the levav, that's the word, the Hebrew word levav. It has to do with the innermost things going inside of you. It's where decisions are made. In particular, we know from the Bible what is in the heart. We know that emotions are in the heart. Emotions, for example, as the king looks at Nehemiah, he says, "What is the sadness I see in your heart?" So the Bible tells us that emotions exist in the heart. When Jesus talked to his disciples, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Fear in the heart. So we know emotions exist in the heart. Emotions, number one. We also know that desires exist in the heart. Desires, in Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So we know that desires exist in the heart. Now, if you have an equation and you put emotions plus desires equal passion. And we're going to talk today about passion. One of the passions that we can have is sexual passion, and we need to understand it because that's something that's inside the heart. If we're going to start working on understanding the facts of life, it's going to start by understanding the heart because that's where we're going to do some work before we can move forward. Notice it says, above all else, guard your heart. That's the word shamar. It's the word to protect or to take care of. It's first used in Genesis chapter 2:15 when God created the garden and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden to cultivate it and shamar it, to take care of it. There's a sense that we are taking care of our hearts like you would take care of a garden, to cultivate it, to help it produce good fruit and so on. That was their assignment in the garden. And here it says, guard your heart for everything you do flows from it. Literally translated, we get our word haya in here, so I want to read it literally. It's out of it flows the rivers of life, or haya. Haya in the book of Proverbs is this word that describes the life that God wants us to have. It started also back there in creation when God, the Bible says, breathed into Adam, this lump of clay, the breath of life, or the haya into his nefesh, haya nefesh. He breathed life into him, and God made him into something special. And every time now that you feel discouraged or you feel down and you feel like you need a break, what you need is the haya of God. You need the breath of life to come back into you. That's why we call it recreation or recreation, designed to recreate into us that breath of life. And so when you guard your heart, what you're doing is you're protecting it because out of it flow the things that are going to produce this life for you and for me. So if we're going to talk about sex, it starts in the heart because we're going to deal with passions that take place inside the heart of a person. That's why you want to guard your heart. If you've got a steady flow of anger coming into your heart, then it's going to come out and it's going to wreck your chaya, your life. If you've got a steady flow of hatred coming into your life, it's going to dominate your heart, your passions, and it's going to ruin your haya, your life that God wants you to have. If you're messing up in this area of sex or of sexual passion, it's going to mess with your heart. So we start with the heart. That's the principle. Now, I'm going to share with you seven success principles that come from the passage from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to chapter 7, verse 27. Principle number one is that sexual purity starts with the heart. Now, this isn't just an Old Testament idea, an idea that Solomon is sharing with his sons. This is an idea that Jesus shared in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus came and shared and taught, he had an idea he wanted to communicate to the people. He wanted them to understand that spirituality is not like the Pharisees who think about behavior, but spirituality is about the heart. That's why he uses the word heart so many times. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But he wants them in the Sermon on the Mount to understand sexual purity. So he talks about it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. And he says this. Notice how he's saying something very similar to what Solomon is saying in Proverbs. He says in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Why? Because that's where the passions are. The problems that we have that come out in our life start in our heart. So if we're going to make changes or we're going to deal with some areas in our life, we want to deal with it in the heart first. So if we're going to talk about sex, we're going to talk about the facts of life, we're going to talk about the birds and the bees, it's going to start by talking about hearts, because God made man different than the birds and different than the bees and different from other animals. God gave a person a heart, and so we're going to spend time addressing that heart first of all. Now, how do you shamar, or how do you guard that heart? What are you going to do? Well, let's look at the next verses in Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 24. It says, and we're going to deal with these things. It's what you look at, it's what you walk in, and what you say with your mouth. Let's just look at those three ways that you can guard your heart going through here. Verse 24, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. I want you young people to think about this. It's really easy to start using vulgar terminology to refer to sexual acts or body parts. As soon as you start using vulgar terminology, it starts to come out of your mouth pretty easily, and then it's hard to stop it. You want to be careful about what comes out of your lips, because it begins to affect your heart. Be careful what you talk about. How you talk about the things that are very sacred, because the people around you will use what we call foul language or toilet language to refer to sexual activity or to refer to body parts. You don't want to be a part of that. Verse 24 says, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. So now we're going to talk about another piece of the heart, or a way that the heart is affected, and that's your eyes. It's interesting that pornography is very attractive to men. Men are attracted by what they see. And so pornography is primarily a men's activity. Guard your eyes. Be careful of what you see, because it can get you into trouble. Pornography is a dangerous thing. On the female side, you see that there are sexually explicit romance novels. And who's attracted to those? It's primarily women. Why? Because men are attracted by what they see. Women are more attracted to this relationship. And so by reading about this and developing that in their minds, that's really attracted to them. What does it say here? Be careful. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Watch what you look at with your eyes, young men and women. Verse 26. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. That means you're going to be careful where you go, where your feet take you. There's sometimes you're going to say, nope, I'm not going to go to that party because I know what happens there. I'm not going over to that friend's house because I know what she does over there or what he does. Guard your feet and your path so that you're careful about what happens here. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. We know how powerful the heart is. That's why we need to work in the heart first. And so that's why principle number one is that sexual purity starts in the heart. That's chapter 4. Now go into chapter 5, verse 1. My son, and so Solomon's relaying this very important truth to his son. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. First of all, I just want to point out, I want you to notice that the information about sexuality here is passed from a father to a son. It's done within the family. And I would suggest that that is the place where we want to pass on information about the facts of life. That it needs to take place in the home, because in the home, then the parents can share values instead of just biology. Young people, you will, if you haven't already, you will go to health class at school, and they will talk to you about the facts of life. And what happens in that situation is they only talk about the biology. They don't take the values and share the values with you. So you can learn in health class that there's a sperm that comes from a man, and there's an egg that comes from a woman, and the two of them come together, and there's a conception. So if you want to enjoy sex, but you don't want to have conception or a pregnancy, then you want a barrier that fits there to protect that. So that's why we have condoms. And many of our schools hand out condoms to students if they ask for them. And even in health class, sometimes they'll take condoms and practice putting them on bananas so that these young people are not, it's not something so foreign to them when they have sex. Something is missing here, I just got to tell you. If you're just talking about the biology of sex, about conception, about childbirth, about pregnancy, then you're missing something very important. That's the value system that must be associated with it. That's why it's so important for this information to be passed on within the family, so the family's sharing this. Now, sometimes moms will say, well, Dad, I'll let him deal with it with our son. I would suggest that it's really valuable for both mom and dad to be talking to both boys and girls. Why? Because a dad can share a male perspective with his son or his daughter. Very important for daughters to hear how men think. And women can share, moms can share, how they think with their sons so that sons can hear how women think. It's a very valuable thing that it takes place in the home that dads and moms are sharing the facts of life with their children. Now, I know that many of you, maybe, have found out about sex in the schoolyard or in a magazine, and you missed the information that God would have for you in this area of value. So I'm glad you're here today so you can hear more about God's perspective when it comes to this very important issue of sex. God's plan is that the information be shared within the family, because one of the things that can be shared is this: sex is good. It's designed by God, and it's designated for a husband and wife in a marriage relationship. More on that in a bit. But Solomon is saying, I didn't want you to hear this from your friends. I wanted you to hear this from me so you can understand how God has designed this. Another important fact of life, and that is what Solomon is saying here in verse 3, is that there are people out there who are trying to wreck what God created. They want you to follow your desires and your passions. So this dad is pointing out the dangers in this area. You see, there's some people who say, if it comes from your heart, it must be good. Look at verse 3. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. We're talking about attraction. And when you're attracted to something, it comes from your heart. You've got this desire. You've got this attraction moving you in a particular direction. And so some people would say that if it's coming from the heart, it must be good. That is a lie, because just because it's coming from the heart doesn't make it good. You might feel really good after you punch your brother for getting back at him for doing something to you. That doesn't make it good. All right? So just because it's coming from the heart does not make it good. And it's really important here to recognize that Solomon, it's just interesting to me. Did Solomon write these words before he had 1,000 wives, or 700 wives, 300 concubines, or after he learned? I don't know where he writes these things in this passage, but he's sharing something with his son that says, guard your heart. Be really careful about this. This is something that can be really dangerous if you're not careful. Now, notice in verse 3, he's thinking about the things that are really attractive. Honey. Honey's really attractive. The smoother than oil he's thinking about. This is really a powerful thing. And so I want to take you to principle number 2 about the facts of life and about sex, and it's this. Attraction isn't always good. Sometimes it's dangerous. And that's what he's saying here. And I want to point this out because there are some lies that our world says to us. One of the lies that the world says is, if you're attracted to something, if you're attracted to someone, you must be falling in love with them. I just got to tell you, you don't fall in love. You fall overboard, you fall downstairs, you fall in a hole, you fall in a ditch. You don't fall in love. You plan your love life. If you've got something coming from your heart that's leading you in a particular direction, that doesn't mean it's coming, that it's good. It means it's an attraction. But just because you have an attraction doesn't make it good. If you're attracted, you might be attracted to someone. Young people, I want you to hear this. You may be attracted to someone who's unsaved. When you're attracted to someone who's unsaved, you got a problem. Because you're attracted to something and you feel like, oh, well, this must be good. And so you feel really good about going about this relationship, but the person doesn't share the same core values as you are. Just because you're attracted to that person doesn't mean that it's a good thing. In fact, what you have to do is have a grid up that's evaluating your attractions. Always you have to do this. I shared with one young lady that was attracted to an unsaved boy. She was just all in love with him. Oh, I just know it's coming from my heart. This has got to be right. But he's not saved. I said, I want you to know something. Did you know that you're going to be attracted to men after you get married? You will be attracted to things all through your life. Now, I'm not just talking about gender relationships. I'm just talking about in general. Just because you're attracted to something doesn't make it good. You have to have a grid up that's evaluating your attractions. Just to be attracted to something doesn't make it good. There's some people who say, well, it's coming from my heart. I was made this way. Let's talk about homosexuality for just a moment. Because one of the things you'll hear out there to justify homosexuality is this. I've had these desires since I was born. This is just how I was made. That it's coming from my heart, and that's who I am. Now, I want to tell you, first of all, God agrees with that. Okay, I just want you to know that. And if we understand a biblical worldview, then we understand that yes, it's true that from the beginning you have this desire. That's fine. But I want you to understand why you have the desire, because if you understand why you have the desire, then you might ask yourself another question about whether it's good or not. You see, when God created the world, he created it beautifully. But sin came into the world, and when Adam sinned, we all end up with a sin nature. You know what the sin nature does? It gives us interior attraction, magnetic pull toward sin. Attraction toward sin. There are some people who are born, seem to be born dishonest. They're just lying all the time. They're just born that way. It seems that way. There's some babies who come out of the womb and they're screaming already. They're going to be angry. They're just born angry. Does that make it right? Just because someone is born a particular way does not make it right. Just because someone who has an attraction in a particular direction doesn't make it right. You have to have a grid up that's going to evaluate your attractions so that you'll be able to decide whether it's right or wrong. And what is that grid? That grid is not what is the greatest good. The grid is what does God say? And so if you're evaluating what God says, then you're going to understand this a little bit better. Attractions. Be careful of attractions because sometimes they are dangerous. And Solomon wants his sons to understand this. If we're going to talk about the facts of life, you got to understand there's some people who want to wreck what God has, and you don't want to be a part of this. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. It just looks so attractive. And her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. It begins sweet and ends bitter. I'm going to define sexual immorality for you now so that you know what it is. Sexual immorality is any sex outside of the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. And we're going to see in this passage that damage takes place when someone violates God's commands. When someone violates those commands, then damage takes place in their heart. Now look at verse 5. We're still describing this person who's trying to attract you to have sex. Okay, verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Now, guys, listen to me for a moment. It's really easy for guys to look at other body parts besides feet, right? We're attracted to other body parts. And it's saying here, don't just look at the other body parts and go, oh, I'm a robot. I just got to follow those curves. Ooh, I really like that. He's saying, don't just look at those body parts. Look at her feet, because where are the feet taking you? Those feet are taking you somewhere, so you better watch what they are. Notice what it says there. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Wow. Notice verse 6. She gives no thought to the way of life. Chaya. Do you want that, Chaya? Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring or the river of life. Chaya, you want that? Great. But this person's trying to attract you to do something that they don't even think about. Chaya. They're not interested in it. What they're interested in is immediate pleasure, and they're going to miss out, and they're going to lose something very important. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, in other words, she's not necessarily being malicious. She's just thinking, hey, there's nothing wrong with this. Come on, let's just enjoy ourselves. She doesn't realize that you know something different. You know that God has a plan and there's a way to honor God in the midst of this area of your life, and there's chaya waiting for you, and you want to preserve that. Verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn away from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others. The first thing you give away is your honor or your reputation. Now notice it says, keep your path far from her. That means you want to make plans for your path. Don't get you close to her path. That means that you put internet filters on, that you have accountability partner, that you avoid certain activities. Don't go to that party. You know what's going to happen there. Lest you lose your honor to others, it says, and your dignity to one who's going. Now we're talking about some of the results of sexual immorality. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. Notice verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan, when your flesh and body are spent. Now, this certainly is referring to diseases that can take place. So young people, you need to understand that there are sexually transmitted diseases. That means that these diseases get transmitted through sex. God designed it that when two people get married, that they have a relationship together. They haven't had sex with anybody else, so they're not bringing any diseases into that relationship, and they can enjoy that relationship without diseases being passed by. But people who are out there just freely having sex with other people, there's diseases out there that are being transmitted through that. So one thing he's talking about here, he's saying your flesh and body are spent. He's referring to some of these physical things that can happen to your body when you're abusing God's design for sex. But there are other negative things that happen when you abuse God's design. Having sex outside of marriage is damaging. It's destructive. You're not going to hear that message in your classrooms. You're not going to hear that message on MTV. What they're going to tell you is this: anything's okay between two consenting adults. That's not what God says. What God says is that even among consenting adults, those people damage themselves, and I want you to know that that's wrong. Sex outside of marriage is damaging. I'm going to read to you an article. This is an article from the Bible. This is an article from just from our world. And it's talking about the dangers of teenage sexual activity. We don't look at reports or studies that take place in our world to prove what we should do. That's not what we're deciding based on popular opinion or studies. But it's very interesting that there are studies that demonstrate that what God says in His Word is true. I want to read this to you. Sexually active teenagers are more likely to be depressed and to attempt suicide. Let me read this to you. Teenage sexual activity is an issue of widespread national concern. Although teen sexual activity has declined in recent years, the overall rate is still high. In 1997, approximately 48% of American teenagers of high school age were or had been sexually active. The problems associated with teen sexual activity are well known. STDs, those are sexually transmitted diseases, teen mothers, extremely high probability of long-term poverty. Less widely known are the psychological and emotional problems associated with teenage sexual activity. The present study examines the linkage between teenage sexual activity and emotional health. The findings show this. When compared to teens who are not sexually active, teenage boys and girls who are sexually active are significantly less likely to be happy and more likely to feel depressed, 25% to 8% for girls, 8% to 3% for boys. For girls who are not sexually active, a full 60% said they were never or rarely depressed, contrasted with only 37% of those who were sexually active. When compared to teens who are not sexually active, teenage boys and girls who are sexually active are significantly more likely to attempt suicide, 14% to 5% for girls, 6% to 1% for boys. Thus, in addition to its role in promoting teen pregnancy and the current epidemic of STDs, early sexual activities is a substantial factor in undermining the emotional well-being of American teenagers. Young people, you have to hear this. Okay, your classmates, and in particular, the media, portrays sexual activity as great, fun, exciting, and mature. The message our culture is pounding into your head is that waiting for sex will make you unhappy, but that's exactly the opposite of what this study is discovering and what God's Word says and why God has designed this. So he's saying in verse 11, back to Proverbs chapter 5, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, oh, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correct. You'll have regrets, is what it's saying. There's so many regrets that you can have besides picking up some kind of a disease or having an abortion because of an unwanted pregnancy. You know, a lot of the abortions take place because people wanted the enjoyment of sex and then surprise, they're pregnant and they didn't want that pregnancy, so they get an abortion and then have to live with the damage that that does to their heart or the pain that comes from adultery or in an affair. Verse 13 says, I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. How did I get here? I sat in church, but I didn't listen. And there are some who won't listen, some who won't pay attention. They'll go out and they'll do whatever they want, no matter what. Why do they do that? Because they're just going to cast off restraint, is what the Bible says. So in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, and I tried to take apart this verse for you. It says, where there is no revelation or vision for what God wants to do, people cast off restraint. That is, they no limits. I can do whatever I want. But blessed, and that word is happy, blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Literally, it's our word shamar again, to guard, guards the Torah. In other words, guards God's instruction. That's the person who's going to benefit here. But the person who doesn't have this vision for what God wants to do just casts off restraint. No limits. I'm just going to do whatever I want. Well, we have two principles so far. Principle number one is sexual purity starts with the heart. The second principle is that attraction isn't always good. Sometimes it's dangerous. And principle number three that I want to look at here is that God created sex and it is good. I don't want to come down here and say, oh, sex is bad, stay away from it. I want you to understand that it's good and God designed it to be good. And he talks about that next. That's the next principle revealed starting in verse 15. God designed marriage, sex, to be take place in a marriage relationship. And so he says here, drink water from your own cistern within that relationship, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. Talking about sexual drive. If you're married here today, you want sex to be great in that marriage relationship. Look at the next words. It talks about this. So I want you to see that God designed sex to be a good thing. It says, may your fountain be blessed in verse 18, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Intoxicated. Get drunk on her. I mean, just, oh, I got to have more. This is so great. That's what it's talking about. So if you're in a marriage relationship, you want to make sex great. You want to make it good. If you're having problems with that, get help. Okay, there are ways to really enjoy that in a marriage relationship. That's where God has designed it to be. It's beautiful, it's good, it's great, it's designed for marriage. And here's the problem. If you learned about sex in the schoolyard, or you learned about sex in a magazine, and you didn't learn about it in its fullness of what God designed, then you end up thinking about sex as dirty. So you may be in a marriage relationship, and every time you have sex, you kind of feel dirty about the whole thing, like you're hiding it. And I want you to know, I want to free you from that. I want you to know that God designed that. As he looks down and watches you having sex in a marriage relationship, he says, that's good. I created that. You can imagine when you're having sex that Jesus is in the room saying, wow, that's being Holy Spirit filled. Wow, that's godly right there. I know that sounds weird. I just want you to know God designed sex. You got to understand that. It's his design. It's a beautiful thing, okay? You're in this with God. I just want you to understand. He made it for you, all right? Notice verse 20. It uses the same word, intoxicated. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife. Don't be intoxicated with pornography or something else. Be intoxicated with your wife is what it's saying. Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? Notice verse 21. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. In view of the Lord, all your ways are in view. He sees everything that you're doing. He knows what's going on. And I just want to tell you, you may think that what you're doing on your computer, you're doing in secret and that nobody can see that. Not only does God see that, but I just got to warn you, you better be careful because there's other people who see it too. You may think that by removing your history, nobody knows about it. But people can know, people outside of your home, outside of your bedroom, outside of your world can see what's going on your computer. Did you know that? So I know a man, he was into pornography, a Christian man. And so he was into child pornography. He found himself entering into a chat room where he's dialoguing with what he thought was a young lady, an underage lady in a chat room, but it's really a police officer. So he's dialoguing with her, and I don't know how all that ended, but I do know this. The police come knocking on his door. Now, can you imagine? The police come into his house, and they arrest him. This is a Christian man with kids, a job, a wife, and they take all the computers out of his house. And they take him and take him off to jail. What is he going to say to his wife? What is he going to say to his kids? What is he going to say at work? Wow, that is so damaging. Be careful. Be careful. The things that you're doing can be seen by God and by others. You just need to know that. It's important for us to come back to this. Look at verse 22. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. Now, I just got to talk to you about sexual addiction for a moment. Because when a passion in your heart starts to get out of line, gets out of control, then you become addicted to that thing. So there are people who are addicted to work because they love it so much, they get addicted to it. Their passion gets out of control. There are some people that are addicted to anger because their anger gets out of control. So they're angry all the time. If you let a passion exceed its boundaries inside of the heart, then you can get in trouble. The same thing's true with sexual addiction. If you allow it to increase its boundaries, it can captivate who you are and it can damage who you are. There are some people who are driven by sex all the time. For some, it's constant. They can turn any statement into some kind of sexual joke. Anything you say can be turned around sexually. Verse 23. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. And so in that statement is a key to our success. If we're going to manage this in our hearts, it's the word discipline or self-discipline that we can have. You want self-discipline instead of God discipline. I just want to tell you. Okay, and God helps you to have that discipline inside of your heart in order to guard your heart, to protect your heart, to keep passions within boundaries. Our world tries to suck you out of the boundaries so that your passions are increasing more and more. God wants those passions to be within the boundaries and be protected. And that's what the guarding is. Set up the fences around. Set up the self-control that you need in your life. Job 31:1, Job says these words, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. What he's saying is I've disciplined my eyes that I'm not going to be looking around, that I'm going to do the right thing. If you struggle in an area like this, I want you to know that you can come back to this to a sexual purity inside your heart. It means reigning in your passions that exist in the heart and putting boundaries around them, not feeding them, because if you feed something in your heart, that's what grows. You want to put boundaries around that so you're protected inside your heart. Solomon is trying to give his sons wisdom here. And I'm sure Solomon would pass on the story that his father told him. His father's name was David. And David, I'm sure, said to Solomon, Solomon, I want you to know that your mom's first husband died because of me. I want you to know that your older brother died because of me, because my passions became greater. They exceeded the boundaries, and I ended up committing murder, and I ended up committing adultery, and my passions got out of whack. I did the wrong thing. And he's passing that information on to his son. And he says to his son, I'm sure, son, and I wrote a song about this in Psalm 51. It's one of those songs that's going to be used for the rest of time because my sin became public. And I want to use that, what God has done in my life, to help people understand the truth about this. And so in Psalm 51, I'm sure it didn't have a number as David was sharing it with his son and Solomon sharing it with his son. But son, I want you to understand that my dad, after he made a mistake, and I want you to understand this, after he made a mistake, he comes before God and he prays this prayer, the same prayer that you and I can pray in our hearts, in our own hearts. Verse 10, notice the word heart is there. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If you have messed up in this area and your passions have exceeded the boundaries, then you want to pray the same prayer. Lord, create a pure heart. I want a steadfast spirit. Lord, I want to renew the boundaries around my heart in this area. I want to pull them back. I want to be used by you. And he also says in verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You see, my father, Solomon is saying, my father knew what it meant to repent. My father knew what it meant to be a man after God's own heart. And I got to tell you something else, son, because I want to tell you about when I was born. You see, my older brother died because of the sin of my dad. But the Bible says, or my dad told me, I would suggest, he says, my dad told me that after that baby died, that my dad went into Bathsheba again, my mom, and they conceived and had a baby. And here's the neat thing, that the prophet who told him that he was judged before now came to my dad and said to my dad these words, you can name this baby, me, Solomon, you can name this baby Jedidiah, which means loved of the Lord. I want you to know, I am loved of the Lord, Solomon says to his son, I'm sure. I want you to know that because that's what God said to my father about me. And God was giving my father a special gift of forgiveness, saying, come on, let's move forward. And so the chain is broken here, and I want to move forward. I want to do the right thing, and I want to pass it on to you. So you do the right thing, son. I want you to do what's right. I want you to follow God's ways. I want you to guard your heart. I want you to protect it because God has a beautiful hayah designed for you, a beautiful life. It starts in the heart. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. There's a myth today, young people. I just want you to understand this. There's a myth today that you're going to hear at school, you're going to hear from friends, you're going to hear in the media. And this is the myth, that the rite of passage for young people, that one of the rites of passage is having sex. That you're not a man, or you're not a woman, unless you've had sex with someone. And if you haven't had sex with someone when you're a young person, it means that you haven't arrived yet, you haven't matured yet, and what are you waiting for? That is a lie, and it's a myth you're going to have to deal with that comes at you on a regular basis. Rather, what God would have us understand is that the transition from childhood to adulthood has to do with wisdom. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. Gaining wisdom, understanding what that looks like. And of course, the scriptures say the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So putting all of this into context, we understand some valuable things about our hearts and our lives. And as we continue on in our study about our sexual passions, we've already talked about some principles already. Principle number one is that sexual purity starts with the heart. That means not only are we going to evaluate our hearts, but if we have a problem in this area, we're going to go to our hearts and we're going to deal with it on a heart level, not just about behavior. It's about something going on in our hearts. The second principle we saw is that an attraction isn't always good. Sometimes it's dangerous. So you have to have a grid up evaluating your attractions, whether it's sexual passion or something else. You must evaluate the passions that you have. Sometimes they are dangerous. The third principle we saw is that God created sex and it is good. So we're not in the church down on sex. We're not as Christians down on sex. We are not. We are just embracing something that God has designed. It's something that's very good, and we need to understand that in our lives. Now, when you become a Christian, you give your life to the Lord, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means that every area of your life is controlled by God. Your heart is given to the Lord. And when something gets out of whack, when an area like sexual passion starts to increase beyond its boundaries, it can create some real damage in your home. And so the solution, of course, is to bring that back to rein it back in, and that's by making Christ a greater passion than sexual passion in your life. We'll come back more to that in just a little bit. But look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 now. It says, my son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake your mother's teaching.
Bind them always on your heart, your levav. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. In other words, all the time, you're going to have these guiding you along the path. You'll know what these are. These are really important things you're learning from your parents. You're learning from God. Verse 23, for this command is a lamp. That means it's lighting the way for you. This teaching is a light, so you're not walking around in the darkness. And correction and instruction are the way to life. Haya. This word haya is a beautiful word. Just, it's the way to life, this life that we all need and we want. Young people, you have a lot to learn. You want to listen. You want to pay attention. You want to grasp the truths and get them in your heart. If you have Christian parents, you want to listen to those parents and what they have to say because God will speak to them. If you have parents that aren't Christians, you need to listen to them because God can speak to them as well. You want to listen to what those parents have to say. But I stopped in the middle of a sentence. And I'm going to read the next part. But you got to know that the first part we talked about, which is listen, listen, listen. Why? Verse 24. Keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. See, lots of these instructions will give you light, they'll guide your path, but one of the things they're going to do is they're going to protect you from sexual immorality. Keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman, do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. Notice, do you see in verse 25 where the lust takes place? It takes place in your heart. Continually, we're going to have that coming back. You need to be able to evaluate this on a heart level. You need to look at your heart and the passions that you have in your heart. That's what's going to help you move forward. So as we're going forward here, the fourth principle we're going to see here is that sexual immorality is destructive. Look at verse 25 again. Do not lust. Now, the word lust there in the Hebrew is the word takmud. It means desire. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. It's the same word used in the 10th commandment. Remember the commandment, do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's cattle, or your neighbor's wife. Do not covet. It's part of the 10 commandments. But I want to show you a passage of Scripture where the word is used also, which really illustrates the destructiveness of sin or passions gone wrong in our lives. See, there's a story in the Old Testament of Joshua who had gone and they conquered Jericho. They were on a spiritual high, man. We have done it. Yes, God is with us. We're going forward. And so they go to the next city and they're ready to conquer Ai and they fail miserably. Joshua is so discouraged. He's frustrated with God. God, how can you do this to us? We're trying to follow you. And God says, you got sin in the camp. Turns out that one man, Achan, when they went into Jericho, stole some stuff. Even though they were told, don't take anything, he stole some stuff and put it in his tent and buried it there. And now he's found out. And so now Joshua goes around, finds out who he is, and he says to Achan, tell us, what did you do? And here's what Achan said. Look at these words that he says. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord. Notice the sin is against the Lord, not just against the people. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. Now watch the progression that takes place. When I saw, that's the first thing that happens, you see it. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. So we saw them first. They were attractive. They were valuable. That's where it starts. We see something and we say, oh, I really want that. Then it says, I coveted them. That's our word, takmud. I desired them. And took them. That's the third thing. And then I took them. I went and got them. In other words, he followed through and his passions were not under control. And he went and did something that was wrong. They are hidden. And so then he hid them. Wow. That is such a description of what happens when our passions get out of control in any area. In sexual passion, sexual immorality is destructive. You see. You desire. You take. You hide. It's the same things that are going on. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. If you follow the story and look at the rest of it, which we won't take time to do right now, you'll see that Achan lost it all. He lost his reputation. He lost his family. He even lost his life. Going after something is because his passions were not in control. Wow, it's dangerous. Sexual immorality is dangerous. Back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. For a prostitute can behead for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? That's like playing with sin. Can he do that? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Verse 29, so is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Even when not caught by someone else, it still damages you. Verse 30, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. That's because there's compassion on a thief even. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. There's some sense of compassion for a thief. He doesn't have any food and he steals. He's going to get punished, but there's at least a sense of compassion for him. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys his life. There's no innocent person in sexual immorality. Sometimes you hear the words, well, if it's between two consenting adults, then anything's okay. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the person who commits sexual immorality damages himself. You destroy yourself. Sexual immorality is destructive. I was looking at the Center for Disease Control statistics this week. Center for Disease Control estimates this. Young people, you got to hear this. This is bizarre that this could be true. Estimates, this is a 2012 report, that nearly 20 million new sexually transmitted infections occur every year in this country. In this country. We're not talking about Africa and AIDS. We're not talking about Southeast Asia and the trafficking. We're not talking about, we're talking about in our country, 20 million new sexually transmitted infections occur every year in the country. Half among young people ages 15 to 24. And then it goes on to make this statement, which could come out of the Bible. Each of these infections is a potential threat to an individual's immediate and long-term health and well-being. Well, good for the Center for Disease Control for making such a statement. It's destructive to get involved in sexual immorality. Abortion is out of control. People often get abortions because they got pregnant, enjoying something they thought would be fun, but not wanting a pregnancy. So they just get an abortion, then have to live with the pain for the rest of their lives. Sexual immorality often damages a marriage relationship, often reduces sexual performance or satisfaction in a marriage relationship. Wow, back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 33. More pain comes from sexual immorality. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. When it says he will show no mercy, that's in contrast to the previous verse where it says if a thief steals, he's going to get punished, but at least you have some compassion on him. You don't have any compassion on a guy who has just committing sexual immorality. There's no compassion. He's just being selfish, just thinking about himself or herself. It's sad. There are dangers when it comes to pornography. Sexual immorality is dangerous whether it happens with another person or what happens in your mind as a result of pornography. It's not harmless, as some would suggest it is. An easy sexual high can be had through pornography, but it really messes with a person's heart. Here are some of the damages. It robs men of their manly qualities. Someone who gets sucked into pornography stops leading appropriately. As a man, it takes away their initiative to lead, interestingly enough. Porn reduces a man's ability to perform sexually. Real sex becomes more challenging, hindering his relationship with his wife. Porn changes the way men think about women. They become objects of satisfaction instead of a person that needs care and love. Sexual immorality is dangerous. Be careful. The adulterous woman described in the passages we're talking about is available on the internet, taunting you and trying to suck you into her trap. That's the warning that Solomon's giving to his sons in chapter 6. Let's read on to see what God has to say about this in chapter 7. Notice in chapter 7 it says, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. That's the pupil. The pupil of your eye. In other words, when you get a speck in your eye, everything stops. Well, I got to stop here. I got to fix my eye. Guard your heart like that. Make your heart so sensitive so that when something comes into your heart that's not appropriate, that shouldn't be there, your heart is just sensitive like your eye, and you've got to stop. You've got to stop and deal with it, lest it get worse and you have a worse problem. Now, we've looked at three passages, the one in Proverbs chapter 4 and 5, the second one is chapter 6, and the third one is chapter 7, all dealing with sexual immorality. In each case, the passages start with the heart. In chapter 4, verse 23, it talks about the heart. Chapter 6, verse 21, starts about the heart. And here, in chapter 7, verse 3, it talks about the heart. Do you see that in verse 3? Bind them on the fingers, on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. And here's why. You got to understand that all three passages are not just saying, stop sexual immorality. What they're saying first, before in every passage, before they say that, they first talk about what you should do. It's not just about stopping something. It's about doing something different. It's about doing something that's right, that your heart is going in the right place. In each one of those passages, it's talking about listening to parents, guarding your heart, listening to instruction, caring for correction, all of those things. That's what you want to do. And here's why. And I want to draw another principle out of this that's really important for us in understanding sexual passion. We have to understand this principle because passions progress when fed. And so what I see in this passage is this, that if you're going to deal with a problem in your heart, a passion that's gone out of bounds, and you're saying, man, I've really let this get out of bounds in my life. I need to rein it in. How are you going to do that? Instead of feeding that passion, you want to feed another passion that's greater. You want to fight a passion with a passion. And so if you have a greater passion for God, and in this passage, it's talking about wisdom. We understand the wisdom the way it's talked about here. It is a passion for God. We have this greater passion for God. We will be able to rein in that other passion. It's important for us to understand that that's how we become victorious. You don't just stop something. You replace it with something else. And this greater passion is the thing that we're looking for. Let me give you this illustration. It'll help you remember it. If you take a garden hose that's flowing water and you try to stick your hand over, it's really hard to stop that water from coming out. The water just keeps squirting out. That's like the passion that comes from your heart, sexual passion, when it's out of bounds. But if at the source, at the faucet, you have a dual hose thing and you open them both up and water's able to flow out of another one, you stop this one up, then it can flow out of the other one much easier. We need that other passion going in our life. Once we open our heart to another passion, it starts to flow there, and we then can rein in this other one, and we can control it. Purity is not primarily about sex. Purity is not primarily about what you do or don't do. Purity is not primarily about what you watch or read or say. Purity is about God. Purity is the personal decision to glorify God with your body, soul, and spirit. So many times we talk about purity, and we put it in terms of do's and don'ts. Can I go here? Should I read this book? Is it wrong to see this movie? Is this blouse too revealing? Should I listen to this music? And those are legitimate questions, but they're secondary to the real issue. God has a stake in your moral purity. He has called you to purity, and he's greatly glorified when you walk in purity. The real question is not, do I want this, or would I enjoy this, or do I need this, or is this okay? The real question is, will this honor God? So in this case, as we're going forward, he's talking about another passion we need to develop in our lives. Our hearts are kept in balance when our passion is focused on Jesus Christ. Our hearts are kept in balance not only in sexual passions, but passions that have to deal with emotion or anger or a desire to work or a desire to play. All those passions can be kept in line when our passion is primarily centered on the Lord. That's where we are at verse 4. Why is that the case? Now let's look at verse 5. Why? Because they'll keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman and her seductive words. Now, starting in the next verse, we're about to see a story take place. It's going to unfold. And as a story unfolds, we're going to see a progression. A progression of a person who's getting sucked into an affair or into an illicit relationship. Look at verse 6. And here's what I want to say. Do you know, sometimes we have in our lives this we don't plan to get into trouble sexually. We don't plan it, but we walk in and we don't have the defenses built up. It's like you walk into a place where there's a virus and you're not protected in your heart for that virus, from that virus. Your immune system isn't ready, and so what happens? So you get infected, right? We need to have our spiritual defenses up so that our immunity is built up so that when we find ourselves tempted, we're protected. That's what we're talking about here. And listen to the progression that takes place. Watch what happens to this guy starting in verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, that means a naive person, someone who just doesn't get it, okay? A naive person. I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. Guys are so dense sometimes. They're foolish. They just get sucked in. Be careful. They get their ego built up, you know, and they go, oh, wow, that's really... And they can be drawn away so easily. Or they see curves, and they go, ooh, curves. Ah, I must go there. And so we, as guys, get so sucked into things that we need to be careful. That's what he's saying. He has no sense. Man alive. He was going down to the street near her corner. What's he doing down there? Walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night sets in, it's still twilight, there's time to get out. What's he doing down there anyway? This is the danger zone. I want to point out something, young people, to you. You have to understand this very important principle about sex, and that is this, that passions progress when they're fed. That's what we're talking about here in this particular one. In fact, I would suggest that physical relationships always progress. You might even be in a relationship with a guy. If you're a girl, you're in a relationship with a guy, and that relationship, you're with a Christian. But those relationships can progress too. You don't realize what's happening in the midst of this. Let me draw this out for you, okay? This is sex on paper. Number one, there's attraction. That's when you're attracted to something. You go, woo, wow, ooh, I like that person. And your heart starts going in a particular direction. You get just, oh, man, this is good, all right? We already talked about attraction. Sometimes they can be dangerous. But you're attracted to that person. And here's sex on the other side. Now, there's a line that goes between attraction and sex, and it has on it about 50 different hash marks representing the physical things that happen between attraction and sex. And they progress down that path. I was sharing with a 17-year-old girl with her mom there in the office, and she was interested in a guy, a Christian guy, and she wanted to do it right. And so I said, well, let me draw this out for you. Here's attraction, here's sex, here's a line between them. There's about 50 things that happen physically between the two. You need to talk about this and think about it. She says to me, what are those things, those 50 things? I said, well, I can't tell you about those things over here by sex yet. I'll tell you about those right before you get married. They'll help you have a great sexual relationship in your marriage. But I can't tell you about those right now. But I'll tell you what number one is. Here's what's going to happen. He's going to reach over there and he's going to hold your hand. You're going to go, woo, because that's 100% woo. Now, the next day, he's going to come over there and he's going to hold your hand the exact same way. And you're going to go, woo, because that's 80% woo. So the next day, he's going to come over and he's going to hold your hand the exact same way. You're going to go, woo, because that's only 40% woo. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to squeeze your hand. And you're going to go, woo. Now you're 100% woo again, but you're at step number two. And so I told her, and I wrote on the piece of paper for her, physical relationships always progress. You need to know this. They always progress because you're looking for that other woo in your life. We have to guard our hearts. We have to set up some standards, some guidelines in order to protect ourselves from moving down that path quickly. A couple months later, she's back in my office with this guy. I said, what can I do for you now? Well, we wanted to ask your permission to hold hands. Because they want to do it right, you see. So I said, I'm really honored that you ask my permission. It sounds like you guys want to do the right thing. I'm really grateful. I said to her, how old are you? She says, I'm 17. I said, how old do you want to be when you get married? I don't want to get married. I just want to hold hands. I said, I know, but how old do you want to be when you get married? Maybe 22 after I graduate from college. I said, that's 5 years. There's 50 things. You have to budget them. I said, I can't give you permission to hold hands. Only God can do that. But I want you to know that when he gives you permission to do that, you need to be content with holding hands and not be moving down the process because these physical relationships always progress. Look at verse 10 as we go on. Here's this guy, this naive guy, dense guy, naive guy. walking around down here, and here's what happens. Verse 10, then out came a woman to meet him. Oh, surprise. Dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. That means she's dressing in a way that advertises. Okay, we got to talk to young ladies here for just a moment. Sometimes I see young ladies, 13-year-old girls, they're dressed with tight clothes or revealing clothes. They're putting on makeup that it looks like they're advertising something, and they have no idea what they're doing. I just want you to know, ladies, that the way you dress can influence a guy significantly. I was counseling with one 13-year-old girl. We were talking about this, and I said, you know that if you dress in a particular way that's really provocative, that you can motivate a guy to have an erection. She goes, ooh, yuck! She says she had no idea. I'm convinced that a lot of young ladies do not understand how they dress affects guys. Now, it's not wrong to wear makeup, generally. It's not wrong to look good and stylish. But there's a difference between that and looking provocative. You look at some girls with their tight tops today and you think, man, nobody should be wearing anything like that unless they're scuba diving. You know, and I used to scuba dive, okay? When you're scuba diving, you're on the lookout for sharks. I want you to know there's other sharks on land, and they're looking for things like that are tight. What happens, girls, you got to understand this, is that you get guys looking at the wrong body parts. They should be looking at your heart, and if you're attracting them to other body parts, then they're missing the point. You're going to attract sharks. You're going to attract the wrong guys into the picture. Be careful about this. Now, I don't want to blame women for the sexual problems that guys have. Okay, it's not a girl's fault, guys, that your eyes start leading into some problems in your life. You need to be able to manage your own sexuality. But I'm convinced it takes a very spirit-filled person to live in our culture, Western culture, to live where we are, because guys, girls, you just understand this, guys are attracted by what they see. And every time we turn around, we're seeing some product being advertised with a beautiful woman. What does beautiful woman have to do with beer? Nothing. But they're hoping that while we're looking at the beautiful woman, we might notice their product that they're holding. So we want to be careful. I just encourage you guys, you have to be careful about what you see. Girls, you want to be careful about what you dress. It's a problem. She dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. And I don't think some of the girls dress with crafty intent today, but you need to know what happens in the midst of that dynamic, because it's the crafty intent demonstrated by her dress that sucks this guy in because he's attracted by what he sees. Verse 11, she is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner, she lurks. It's describing modern advertising today. Every time we turn around, we're seeing something. The pop-up ads come up, advertising all kinds of things. Verse 13, she took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, in other words, just a straight-out face, she said, notice what she says, spiritual language. Today I've fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offerings at home. Dude, she's talking God talk. This is amazing to me. You got to understand this. Guys and girls, I want you to know that just because a person starts talking God talk doesn't mean they're saved on the inside. Just because a person talks about God doesn't mean that they're the person you want to connect with. You don't want to, first of all, if you're going to get involved in a relationship with someone, you want to make sure they're a Christian, but that is not enough. You want to make sure they're a Christian who's going somewhere with the Lord. That's really important. You can't be just content with someone who says they're a Christian, because sometimes they say that, but they don't know what it means, or they may be using that to get hold of you or something, but it's not what you want. Make sure they're going places with the Lord, that their passions are being reined in by their own passion for God. That's what you're looking for, is a passion for God inside of them. Verse 15. Here's what she says. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I have found you. Oh my goodness. Guys are so gullible. I'm so glad I found you. You're just what I'm looking for. Oh, I want you. And that's 16. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. This is temptation. Lots of benefits. Looks really attractive. The attraction of sexual temptation can be huge. You have to be on guard. You have to have a defense system in place, because you never know when something like this may happen. Verse 18, she says, come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. You can contrast that drinking of love with what happened, what we saw in chapter 6, verse 15, where it says, drink from your own cistern. In other words, get your sexual needs met within your marriage relationship. Notice what she continues to say in verse 19. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. No one will ever know. He'll never find out. We can get away with this. Verse 21, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. A guy gets so excited to know that someone is interested in him. Oh, male egos are so fragile, it's amazing. And us males are so insecure that sometimes a girl at the office or a girl that you meet somewhere, she can start talking to you and go, oh, wow, isn't that nice? See, a wife really loves you. A wife will say, honey, you're not going to wear that shirt, are you? Because that shirt doesn't go with those pants. You know, and you go, oh, I can't believe it. She's always criticizing my clothes. You go back, you say, ah, forget it, I'm just going to go. And you go to work, and the gal at work says, oh, I like your outfit. And you said, you know, I was thinking the same thing when I put those clothes on this morning. You know, it just sucks us in with her seductive words. And notice what happens. Look at verse 22. All at once, he followed her. All at once. Did it happen all at once? Oh, we saw some progression here. But all at once, he came to that point where he was sucked in. He starts following her like an ox going to the slaughter. Three illustrations of animals here. Like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. These are all examples of common practices that animals have, and they didn't realize they were getting into a trap. You know, it happens in our lives too. We go through our common practices, and if we don't have defenses up, we aren't aware, we aren't sensitive, then we can easily fall into the trap. The ox is just walking down the path like he usually does, doesn't know that at the end of this path, there's going to be a knife going to slit his throat. This deer doesn't realize as he's walking down the path that he's going to step into a noose there, he's going to get pulled up, and then they're going to shoot an arrow into his liver. The bird's just being curious. And there's a lot said today about sex and curiosity that gets people going in the wrong direction. They don't have defenses up. And so the bird's just being curious, doesn't realize it's going to cost him his life, it says. That's what traps are. They take advantage of habits and tendencies that we have. So if you have a habit of following your heart or doing whatever you feel like doing or following your desires or going after your passions, then you are an easy target. Be careful. If you role play sexual acts in your mind over and over again, then it's an easy step into adultery or fornication. So Solomon is warning his kids here. It's a clear warning in verse 24. He's pleading with them. Just listen to what it says in 24 and take this to heart in your own life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Do you see the word heart there? We're back to where we started. Don't let your heart. It's not that your feet. Don't let your heart go there. That's where he starts there. Don't let your heart turn to her ways. Amazing, because the heart is made up of two things. I mean, the heart's made up of a bunch of things, but desire and emotion together make up passions. And so we must keep those in control inside of our hearts because our heart is the place where things happen. Verse 26, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave leading down to the chambers of death. Chambers of death. Quality of life is just totally gone. Maybe today you look at your life and you realize you really messed up in this area. Maybe you're addicted to sex. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you're involved with pornography. And so I don't want to leave you with the end of chapter 7. I want to bring you to a sixth principle. I told you it was 7 earlier. There are only 6. I got my numbers mixed up, okay? There are only 6. And the sixth principle is very important, and I'm going to take it from another passage, and I'm bring that in here so that we understand God and what he has for us. In this principle number 6 is this, that God brings power, healing, and restoration in a person's life. And I want to take you to the book of Joel. The book of Joel is a great little book, 3 chapters long. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a story about that takes place in the time of Judah's history. And the people of Judah had kind of taken God for granted. They were moving away from God. They weren't really paying attention to the Lord, like happens in a lot of our lives today. It so happened at that time that this big natural disaster took place. locusts, a huge swarm of locusts came through and ate up all the crops. Years of farming set them back. Oh, it's amazing. In fact, Joel chapter 1 says that the swarm of locusts came through, and what they left, the large locusts ate. And what the when the large locusts were done, what they left, the small locusts ate. And when the small locusts were done, then the other locusts ate. That's what it says. In other words, everything was gone. They were just so upset. So in the midst of this natural disaster, God speaks to Joel, and Joel gives a word to the Lord, to the people, to talk to them about a spiritual disaster that had taken place in their hearts. And he wanted them to understand what that was and to make some changes, how they had drifted from the Lord. And he talks about the day of the Lord. The serious day of the Lord, of what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. And he says to them, your heart needs to change. That's what he says. Give your heart to the Lord. That's what he's saying to them. Anyone who comes to the Lord, he says, will be saved. That's what he says. And then he says this. And God is loving. He's abounding in love. He's gracious, slow to anger. And he will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. Wow, do you need that? Do you need that restoration? Because if you've spent years allowing your passions to get out of control, they're damaging you, they're hurting you. If you have done some things that you recognize were wrong, they're damaging you. And I just want you to know that the solution is to have a passion for God. Because when you come to God, then he will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. Now here's the fun part about the story. Peter in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, he's going to preach a sermon. All the people are gathering. This is the Holy Spirit's come down on them. And all the people are there from all over the world are there listening to him. He's going to preach a sermon, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. And he quotes this story from Joel chapter 2. He quotes the passage, and he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And 3,000 people make a decision that day to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They needed him. They recognized that. You see, today we're talking about sex and sexual passion, but that ought to draw you to your heart. It's a very sensitive issue in our lives. And I want you to know, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Saved. And if we continue the passage, Peter didn't quote this part, it says, and he will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. God wants to do healing in your life. He wants to empower you to overcome the problems that you exist inside, that exist inside your heart. And he wants to restore you. He wants to save you. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you made that commitment to him? It means that you talk to the Lord and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, you know I'm a sinner. I'm just admitting to you. I'm confessing to you that I'm a sinner. And I know I need a Savior. And I want to ask you to come into my life, to control me. And when he comes into our lives, where does he come and live? In the heart. And when he comes into the heart, he gives us a new heart, first of all, the Bible says. But he changes our values. Wow. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. And young people, I just want you to think for a moment about where you are in life. This is a great time for you to dedicate your life fully to the Lord. There's a lot of people who lived a number of years and regret a number of things they've done. You can start right now with a passion for Jesus Christ that'll drive you forward. Whatever you've done wrong, wherever you are in life, dedicate yourself to the Lord, and you'll have that hayah, that life that he promises to us in the book of Proverbs.